I kind of tricked you guys because I waited till like the end of that song sort of, and I came up front because I wanted to be able to hear you sing, and it was awesome to hear you sing. You know, even Gabe, it was awesome to hear them sing. So Pastor Gabe, you even did a good job. I could hear you, so good job. All that Southern gospel is paying off. Anyway, thank you for being part of our service today as we hang out with you here. You come hang out with us, and let's just begin to dig down into the things that God has for us. And maybe you came today just searching. You know, maybe you came kind of defiantly today. You came and just said, you know what, I'm just going because mama's making me go. Or maybe you're just coming because, you know, your husband made you come. Or maybe you just came because you know there's something that you need in your life, but you just don't know what, and you said, I'll give it a shot. And so for those of you that are here for that reason, thank you for being here, because I think there's something great here for all of us today, not because of me or because of the band or even because of you are a community, but because of God. And so today we want to just invite him in to be all that he wants to be in this place, in our lives, and in our church and in our community. So thank you for being here and being part of this. It's going to be beautiful outside today. You know, we've had this up and down roller coaster thing with weather. So listen, get outside and enjoy the day. But wait till I say go. Okay. So just don't get up and get mad and leave or anything like that. Hang on, and we'll have a good time here. But I'm just excited. But then go have a good time today. Enjoy the weather. But come back tonight at 6 o'clock because we've got our Sunday evening service going on. Our URA students are going on back there. Our URA kids are doing stuff. But in here, we're going to be continuing on with the Gospel Project. Pastor Eddie's going to be leading us. And listen, I can't think of a better topic to get you all to come back than to tell you it's going to be about greed. Yeah, I knew. See, I was joking, okay? So come back anyway. I know that's the one that'll keep us all away, but come back anyway, because I think what you're going to find is that there's going to be something really cool about that, and it's a topic that we struggle with, but it's also one of those topics when we get it right and when we understand it, man, it's an amazing thing to watch. So come back tonight and be part of that. Today we're going to wrap up our series called Love Illuminated, and we're going to just be on finishing up this journey we've been on the last several weeks, going through the book of 1 John. And so if you have your Bibles or your phone app or whatever, go ahead and open it up. 1 John, we're going to be in chapter 4 today, and you can go ahead and get there. If you don't have a Bible, listen, that's okay. I'm, you know, no problem. We've got one for you. People have provided those. If you want, you can go out to the resource center right outside the door, and there's Bibles out there. They're yours to have. And so if you don't have one, please make sure before you leave today that you grab one. We want you to have that because we believe it's important and it's powerful. So anyway, you can get on YouVersion Live. If you haven't got on there yet, make sure that you pull that up. There's instructions on your program. So here's the deal. We're going through this, and I don't know, we're talking about love. And I don't know if you know it, but love is a very complicated thing. Man, it is tough. And so many of us in here, we've experienced all kinds of things through love. We've experienced hurts and joys and excitement and just celebrations and victories. And we've celebrated we've had some big defeats. So there's, love is one of these things that takes us through a lot of emotions. It makes me think of this one couple that I was taking through some counseling for their marriage. They were having some real issues in their marriage, and we were going through, and the husband came in and sat down with me. He said, listen, man, I just really struggling. You know, I work all day, I work hard, you know, I give everything I got at my job, and I come home, I'm dirty, filthy, and all, and I, you know, the last thing I want to do is get in conversations. I just want to come in the house, go sit in my recliner, grab the remote, and just watch TV the rest of the evening until dinner's ready, and then go to bed kind of thing. And, you know, I don't know about you, but, you know, sounds like probably a lot of us in here, right? And so sounds like me. I don't get too dirty being a pastor. But I come home and I'm ready to just watch TV. So here's the deal. So he and I are talking, he's sharing with me how he just really wants to see something better come from his marriage. And I said, all right, so here's the deal. I got a plan for you. And so I gave him the plan. I laid it out for him. I said, you know, here's what you're going to do. Go do it. So kind of struggled with it. Finally, he decided he was going to do the plan. So he comes home one day from work, parks the car. This time, instead of going to the back door and coming in, he goes to the front door. And he rings the doorbell. Wife comes to the door, she opens it up, and there he is. Today he's not in his dirty work clothes. He's not stinky and smelly. He's gone by a friend's house. He's taken a shower, cleaned himself up, put on some good spray foo-foo stuff. He's all decked out in his big favorite suit. He is just, you know, ready to go. He's got flowers in one hand and candy in the other. And man, you know, he's ready. He's like, I've done it, you know. And the wife, as she looks at him, she begins immediately to just cry her eyes out. And she takes off running, leaving him standing there in his nice suit, smelling all good, looking good with candy and flowers. She runs in and grabs her phone and she calls me. I answer my phone and she's on the other end and she's like, Ron, you just don't know. You don't know what my day's been like. I've been, you know, here and washing clothes and the drain backed up and flooded the house. The baby puked on me and I've smelled like puke all day long. I've been here, you know, I've been baking this meatloaf for dinner and I completely burned it. I've had all this stuff happen to me today and now Joe has come home and he's drunk. So some of you have been there before, I can tell. The female laughs were a lot louder than the male. Y'all have been there. So anyway, but love is this complicated thing, isn't it? You know, at least my joke was about a dude this week. It wasn't about a blonde. You know, I kind of got on you blondes last week, you know. But, hey, do you know what's black and blue and brown and laying in a ditch? A brunette who told too many blonde jokes. Anyway, there's one for you. Okay, so anyway, all right. So here we are. Seriously, we're in this series about love. And so here's what I want to do. We've been talking a lot about love, and love is one of those things. Love is a verb, right? Did you know that? Love is a verb. And so what I want us to do, I'm going to do something that I know is going to make a lot of you uncomfortable, but we're going to do it anyway, because I get to do that stuff. So here, we're going to do something. I want you all to show some love to each other. And so I want you to stand up. When I say stand up, I want you to stand up. Wait, don't do it. See, some of y'all are just, you're so such go-getters. I want you to stand up, turn around to somebody around you. You've already hopefully told them good morning, but I want you to tell them that you're glad they're here, and I want you to tell them one good thing about themselves. Maybe, hey, I love your shirt, I love your hair, I love what, you know, whatever about them, but just I want you to show some love with something positive to the people around you. On your mark, get set, go. Okay, all right, you can be seated. You can be seated. So listen, I know for some of y'all that was just like the most uncomfortable thing, especially if today's your first time. Let me just say, hey, I'm glad that you're here. And we typically don't do it like that, you know. I mean, we usually have a little greeting time up front, but we don't really spend time kind of in each other's space like that. So if you're here for the first time, don't get freaked out about it. We won't do it every Sunday, I promise. But I really want us to understand that this love thing is important. Because if somebody told you something and it made you feel good, raise your hand. All right, six of you. So good. No, a few more than that. But anyway, hopefully somebody told you something and it did make you feel good. Because I love compliments. I love people to tell me good things about myself. I mean, just because, you know, I'm like most of you. I struggle with, you know, insecurities and all of that stuff. And it feels good to just have somebody say, hey, I like that about you. Or you know, I really appreciate you just being here and just somebody liking your presence. That's kind of a cool thing because it doesn't always happen. But the thing of it is we're in this series talking about love. And so we want to talk, not just talk about it, but we want to get into it. And so if you haven't been here, let me catch you up on where we are in the series. Let me just tell you, because if you haven't heard them all, you can certainly go to the website, uarichurch.com, listen to the messages there. But let me just catch you up today. We're journeying through 1 John in the Bible, and we've determined that God loves us. That's evident. And not only does the scripture teach us that, but listen, if you are breathing, then God loves you. Not the dead people he doesn't love, but let me just tell you, he has a purpose for you, and he cares about you, and he wants good things for you. So God is love. He has this amazing kind of love for every single one of us. And the love that he has for us should drive us to do things. Not to be loved, but because we are loved, we should be obedient to the things that he asks us to do. And so this love is an amazing thing that drives us to be obedient. But sometimes if we're not careful, listen, we can get off track with this love. And instead of our love being driven by who God is, it becomes driven by who we are. And when we really pull off the layers of who we are, man, love doesn't look very pretty because we're not very pretty. And we're not worthy of being the driving force of love, but God certainly is. But we can get back on track. And this love that God has for us, not only does it drive us to be obedient, but it drives us to action. It drives us to do things so that people can experience his love as well. We talked about last week that everything we do should come out of the core of who we are. Not out of knowing we're supposed to do it, not out of just thinking we're supposed to do it, but driven out of the core of who we are. To be able to love people out of the center of us because God is in the center of us. And so when we don't do things that's driven by that, they aren't successful and they don't do the things that God intends for them to do. But when we do it out of that immense love he has for us and we have for him, then let me just tell you, that's the kind of things that, those are the things that change people and change the world. And so this love is incredible. And so that should drive us, when we recognize it, to want to give more and to share more and to just be who he wants us to be more. Today, we're going to wrap it up by looking at this love that God has for us in the sense of the loves that we experience as humans. Now, we sometimes dress that word up. We talked about it last week. Sometimes that word love gets all messed up and all that stuff. But we're talking about loving the way that God wants us to love. Today, we're going to obviously look at the scriptures. We're not going to do anything that we can't base on the scriptures. We're not going to talk about anything that we can't pass through there. But we're also going to use something as a framework that is written by a Christian author. And we're going to talk about the four loves that that great Christian author C.S. Lewis wrote. And if you haven't read The Four Loves, I would encourage you to do that. You can even read that online. There's some PDF forms that you can just read. But man, you should read that in its entirety. It's amazing to really read it and let that soak in and begin to see love through that. But let's begin with our scripture for today. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 4, and we're going to be reading verses 7 through 12. So let's begin there. Here we go. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Pretty straightforward, right? This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, absolutely. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Look around the room. Look around. Like turn around. Like rubberneck this place. It says love one another. You're in a room full of one another's. Love one another. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Man, that is, I'm telling you, that's like some powerful stuff. That's like a whole sermon series in itself. You pull that verse by verse apart, we could preach on that for like months because there is so much power and there is so much truth in that bit of scripture. Here's the theme of the whole thing, though. The whole piece is about God is love. Not that he sounds like it, not that he looks like it, not that he smells like it, not that he's kind of it, not that even he demonstrates it, but that God is love. If you want to define love, you don't have to look any further. The problem is we get so wrapped up in trying to define that for ourselves. We want to make up our own definition of love because we want it to be what we want it to be. The problem with that is that we're not holding it up against the true definition, and that definition is God himself. And we've not spent enough time getting to know him so that we can truly know what love is really supposed to look like. And so we need to dig down into what this is really all about. So we begin with God's love for us. God's love for us is this unique, special kind of love. It's one that nothing else in the world can ever give us. Not another person, not an animal, not a tree, not whatever you want to do. I could really get political and say a school, but that would really, man, I'd probably get tons of emails about that. So don't take that as a bad thing. I'm just saying we get wrapped up in some things that, man, sometimes we need to really search out what God wants to do in it. So here's the deal. I probably just lost half of you, but anyway. All right, so the reality is that with this thing called love, we need to figure out where it comes from, and it comes from him. His kind of love is this, agape love. This is word agape, and that's the Greek word that means this unconditional, undeserved love, that we give love no matter what, that we get it from him when we understand it, and we don't understand it because it's something that we can't give ourselves, that it's undeserved, and really this love that is just amazing. That no matter who we are, what we are, where we go, what we do, that God still loves us. And I think we're missing that. I think we've fallen short on this definition of God's love, and we've said, surely I've done too much that he can't love me any longer. And you need to know that's not true. That's not true. That is, praise the Lord, that's right. But it's not true that you've gone too far. And so you need to understand that you can be forgiven, that if you have breath in your body, you can be forgiven, and you can experience this agape, unconditional, undeserved love. Because that's the key word, it's undeserved. And we're trying to deserve it. We're trying to figure out how to make it happen. The best word that we can use in our English language to really match up with agape love is charity. Now, what's happened with the word charity in our English perception of it is we've made that to be a word that is a negative. And we've said that charity is not a good thing. Because, one, there's two reasons. One, we don't want charity. We're so prideful that we don't want anything we don't feel like we've earned. And we feel like if we haven't done something for it and we haven't made ourselves worthy of it, then we don't want it. Because if I get charity from somebody, that means I'm like those people. And let me just tell you that we have messed up charity. We ought to be able to bless each other. We ought to be able to give to each other. And we ought to be able to just know that to show love through our giving. But we've made this word something that's negative. The first is because we were prideful and we don't like charity. The second is that we think others ought to do something to earn our charity. We think that if we're going to give something to somebody, we ought to get something for it. If we're going to give to the community, man, they ought to do something for us. You know, we're talking about Compassion International. If I'm going to give money every month for this child, I want something for it. I want to know it's real. I want to know that my money's being used right. I want to know that this kid's real. I want to know all of these things. I want this proof from them that my investment is worthy and true. And listen, charity's not about knowing all that. I can tell you that if you give to Compassion International, that it is true. And it is worthy, and it does go where it needs to be. And I can tell you that about a lot of ministries that we wonder about. But the truth is that charity's become something that we feel like if we're going to do something, especially give our money, that we better get something in return. We better feel a certain way. We better have something. And so charity's gotten so twisted and ugly because when we match charity and agape up, listen, it says, number one, that it's unconditional. And number two, that it's undeserved. And when you think about the love of God, this love that goes on and you can't go beyond it, listen, there's nothing you can do to deserve that kind of love. That's the whole piece of it. The agape love isn't for us to be deserving of. It's charity. It's to be given freely to us without expecting anything in return. It's something that you can't deserve. It doesn't come down to you because of you. This is the part I love about it. God's love isn't conditional or unconditional and undeserved because of who Ron is. God's love is unconditional and undeserved because of who God is. If it's up to me, I would mess it up and I would lose it. But it's up to Him, and He gives it freely, knowing that there's no conditions and there's no earning of that kind of love. It's a selfless, sacrificial love. Out of this incredible love, God has created us. He's created you and me, these humans. He's created us with the ability to give and receive love. And so to be able to do that is a blessing from Him in itself. Verse 7 says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from" who? From God, right? It comes from Him, not from us. "Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." See, from the time we were babies, we've been able to show and give love. We've been able to express it in some way. It's a natural part of us to be able to love this way. And so that's God's love. And it's greater and bigger than anything that we can ever do ourselves. But there are three ways that we're wired to love. And we need to talk about those three so that we can then not just look at those three things, but we can then take those three and look at them as up against the love that God has for us. And so let's begin with that journey. Here we go. The first way is called storge. Storge is affection. It's the affection, the kind of love that a parent has for a child. You know, that kind of love that we see between parent and child. It's this tender, loving love. It's a warm love. The type of love that always is giving without always expecting something in return. The love that gives freely. This is a love that is amazing to see in action. You know, to see a new mother and father with a baby is just an amazing thing to watch them, you know, begin to love on this child. The problem with storge love, though, this affection love, is it's often mismatched. It's often more one-sided than the other loves. It's often one of those things that is unequal. Think about that baby. I mean, it can only demonstrate, you know, its love certain ways. You know, it might give you a little grin, it might coo a little bit, and maybe kind of snuggle up, or might just poop in its diaper so you have to, you know, love on it and care for it. I mean, it's only certain ways it can do it, right? So there's this piece about a baby that it can only give so much, but you watch a mother with a child and watch her love it and express that kind of love and care and everything else, or a father to be able to do that, that's a mismatched love. There's a lot more being given than being received. But this storge love is that kind that allows for that. It allows it to happen. It's this storge love, this affection love, is also the kind, though, that takes place between a human and a pet. Now, that's an interesting kind of dynamic, right? But I've seen some of you with your pets, and you certainly love the pet, and you care for it, and it's part of your family. And when something happens and it passes away, it's like losing a child, and that's the kind of affectionate love. That's your storge love really working in that situation. And some of you out there you're big animal lovers, and that's cool. But some of you are dog lovers, and you know what? I saw this list just recently. It was the 10 ways to know that you're a dog lover, and it was pretty interesting. But you know, one of those the ways to know that you're a dog lover is that you think your dog is a good kisser. That's a whole other message, but I just want to say, you know, guys, if your wife's hanging out with a dog a little more than you, you might need to practice up, bro. You know, I'm just saying, you know. But anyway, so this kind of love that we have is affectionate, and it's caring, and it's expressing this love for them. So this love The storge love, it looks past faults. It looks past mistakes. It sees the good in everyone. It finds us good in others. It finds beauty in rare places. It turns a blind eye to weaknesses. Storge love is very generous. It's the love that gives. It gives away. And when storge love is operating at its max, you can see easily how storge love, because it is so giving and it's so mismatched and it finds all the good and all this stuff, you can see where it would really line up with agape love. But the problem is that storge love can get misguided. It can get out of a line. Though we know it can be mismatched, we often get tired of the discrepancy. Listen, I sit down with a lot of couples, and one of the big issues is that this storge love and the discrepancy that can come with it has become more the focus than on the love that brings them together. And one of them feels like they're giving all, and the other one, you know, they feel like they're giving all, but neither one of them feel like they're getting anything in return. You need to know that storge love, affectionate love, can be like that. And it can even be like that for seasons. But we get mismatched and we say, oh, well, I'm giving all of this and you're not giving anything. Welcome to marriage sometimes, y'all. You know, it's just like that. That's why you said you do. That's why you said for better or for worse. That's why you said for richer or for poorer. And that's the whole thing. We got to be willing to get through the poor and the worse and the bad health stuff to be able to enjoy the others. But affectionate help is or love is this love that understands that it will be like that. And the only way for storge love, though, to be all that it needs to, that all it can be and is designed to be, is to bring it under agape love. Until you bring it under that unconditional, undeserved love that you've experienced from God, unless you view it that way, man, it's never going to be what it's supposed to be in your life. There are just going to be times where you don't feel like you're getting it all back. But the thing about it is, can you imagine how God feels when he pours out his love on us and he gives and he gives and he gives, and we just go about our merry way and thumb our nose at him and whatever else, you know? He understands that one-sided love. And for you and I, we've got to get it. We've got to understand that it's going to be like that sometimes. But if we're going to experience it fully, we got to bring it under there, understanding what God's love is like and line those two up. We've got to be able to understand it that when affection is truly what it's meant to be, when it's selfless and pure, it's going to happen when we understand God's love. You've got to bring them together to experience it fully. The next kind of human love is philia. This is friendship. Philia is that word that where the word Philadelphia comes from. It's this brotherly kind of friendship love. It's this love we have for each other. You know, I've never, you know, I'm a Cowboys fan, so I've never thought of Philadelphia being this loving place, because they sure don't like the Cowboys up there. But they say they're the city of brotherly love, that's what they were founded on. And this word philia is this kind of love that we understand it's the happiest kind of love. It's the most human of the three loves. You know, researchers say, though, that friendship love is on a decline. Now, don't tell Facebook that, because they think they want it to be on the incline, right? But here's the problem. We become friends on Facebook, which means we see a few things about each other, but we don't know each other. And most of the time, the stuff that we learn about other people on Facebook, I pray to God it's not who they really are. And probably sometimes stuff you see on mine is you pray to God it's not me either, you know. But the reality is just we've developed this friendship thing to be something that where we know each other's business and we can get on there and rant and rave and all of that stuff, and it's become something just crazy. And we have 1,000 friends on Facebook, and we have nobody that we can call at 2 o'clock in the morning when our tire goes flat. And so we've got to understand that this philia love, this friendship, brotherly love, is something that's important in our lives, and we all need to have it. Listen, if you don't have a friend like that, I mean, you got your pastor. You can call me anytime. I'll be your 2 a.m. friend. But the truth is, you need to have people in your life that are that kind of people. They're that close. And it's where we experience this love that is a wonderful love. It's a love unlike the love with lovers, right? Friends, they don't love like lovers, right? That whole friends with benefits thing, that is not supposed to be what it's like. But the reality is that friends are supposed to be able to come shoulder to shoulder with common purposes, and they'll be able to shoulder up and then shoulder up with other people, and you're to have people side by side with you so that you can conquer things that need to be conquered. Friends need to be able to have that. They are there to celebrate with each other. Friends are there to mourn with each other. Friends are there to bring out the best in every single one of us. Listen, here's the thing about having friends. If you got 3 friends and one of them dies, listen, this is the way it should be. You should mourn the death of your friend. But you should also be able to mourn the death of what that friend brought out in your other friends. And people should be able to miss what that person brought out in your life. Because listen, that's the kind of investment we should make into each other. That we have friends close enough to be able to bring out the best in each other. And if you don't have friends bringing out the best in you, listen, I'm gonna say it just blunt to you. They ain't your friend. If they're not bringing out the best in you, the God-given abilities and talents and personality that God's given you, that's not your friend. If you got a boyfriend or a girlfriend that's not doing that, you need to kick that to the curb and move on. Because I'm just telling you, because you will find yourself regretting that decision down the road at some point. Now, this philia love, this friendship love, is powerful. It has a power to it. Leaders are often concerned about when a little group of people begin to be friends underneath of them. And that can be one of those things that, as a leader, you got to be able to get over that. You got to be able to get beyond it. It's a temptation that I believe Satan uses against leaders. But leaders are often concerned when people become friends underneath of them, because there's a threat in that bonding, in that power, that more can accomplish things. There is more power and strength when people come together. Friendship can be a school of virtue. Listen, it can be a school of virtue, or it can be a school of vice. Some of you in here that are 18 and under, you need to hear this. I'm just telling you. Because I was one of those friends that was the school of vice. I know what it's like, you know. So I know that you can have that. It can make good men better. That's a good thing, right? It can make good men better, but listen, it can make bad men worse. The key part to that is it can make good men bad. The Bible's very clear that the bad company corrupts good character. You got to be careful who you hang out with. You got to be careful who you spend your time with, because philia love is powerful, and it's meant for us to have this to benefit us, not to harm us. So for friendship to be what it's really meant to be, listen, we got to do something with it. We got to bring philia, friendship love, under agape love. It's got to come up under that love so that agape love can illuminate this friendship love. If a friendship is not bringing you under this and you don't see it doing that anytime soon, the best place and the best thing for you to do is to drop that that friendship. Now, and I know what you're saying, but Ron, you know, I mean, shouldn't we be friends with people that are not Christians, you know, that are not following God? Shouldn't we have friends like that? Absolutely. And if you don't have any friends outside of church, that's a sad life. I'm just going to tell you. 2, it's a sinful life, because we're to be calling people to Christ. We're supposed to have friends and we're supposed to have people we're leading to Christ. But here's the thing. You can be friends with them. You just have to take away the influence of that friendship. You can't let that friendship have influence to bring you to them. You got to be able to be strong enough in your relationship with God to bring them to Him. And if it's not doing that, let me just tell you, you got to step away. When I became a Christian, there was a lot of people that I quit being friends with. Now, I'm let me just make that clear, that I am their friends. I just couldn't hang out with them anymore because they were taking me places and putting me in situations that I knew I wasn't supposed to be. And I had to make a decision to be the best Ron that I could be at that point. And so for you, you got to do the same thing. That's not whether you're 16. You might be 46 and need to make some of those decisions. Let me just be straight up with that in this room. That can sound like I'm talking to a lot of young people, but the truth is that all of us have that responsibility. And we need to be careful where he's leading us. All right, so here's the deal. We've talked about, the kinds of love. We've talked about storge. We've talked about philia. And then the third one is the eros. And I know some of you saw that pop up there, and you're like just waiting to get to that one. You just couldn't wait to get to the old eros love, you know. And because we like to think that that one is linked to, that's sex, right? That's what most of you are thinking. He's going to talk about sex today. And he's going to talk about eros love, and he's going to make things better for me at home. No. That's all, again, a whole other sermon. But the truth is, the eros love doesn't mean sex. It doesn't mean that. It means romance. And some of us have that mixed up, and we need to pull those two apart. See, because people, we see here about sex, and we see eros, and we won't talk about all that. You know, we get all excited in the church when there's a sex message coming up. You know, if you want to draw a crowd to church, man, you preach a message on sex. Tell them, hey, it's coming. We're going to talk about sex this week. Fill it up, you know. Tell you, hey, come back next week. We're going to talk about the end times. Man, you'll have another crowd. End of that, when you say, hey, we're going to talk about sex in the end times next week, it'll be packed out. You'll have to have like four services. Because we want to know all about it, right? We want to try to link all that stuff. The two things we want to know the most about when it comes to what the Bible says. But the truth is that if we will get the other stuff right, then all that'll get right too. That'll get even better. But here's the thing. Two things about eros we need to understand. Three things. It doesn't mean sex. It means much deeper than that, and much more romance, and much more intimate than that. But eros talks big and loud, kind of like me. Big and loud. It likes to make sure its presence is known, and then it also sacrifices big. Those can be two very good things. But what happens with eros love, it talks so big and loud most of the time that it drowns out all the other voices in our lives. It drowns out the voice of reason in our head. It drowns out the voice of wisdom in our head. It drives out the wisdom of God and the voice of God in our heads. And it, you know what it also does? It drives out your own voice in your head. When you know what's right and you know what's wrong, eros love will cloud out. It will overshadow the good voices in your head. And so it's important that we understand it. It will take away what the reality of life sometimes. I mean, you know, you ever seen two people that are together in a relationship and you're like looking from the outside in, you're looking at them and there they are and they're all lovey-dovey, you know, and like you can't drive a wedge between them and, you know, that whole thing. So they're there. And, man, they're making all these plans, you know, marriage and babies and houses and cars. And they got all this stuff to, you know, all these plans that they're being made when they should really be talking about something much more important, like getting through the seventh grade, you know. You know, there's other stuff there. But you see them, you're looking at them, and they're all into this stuff. You ever tried to talk to a couple like that? I mean, I have. I've had to do it, right? But if you've ever talked to a couple like that, how did that go? It didn't go very well, probably, did it? So I got to be honest. There are some of them. There are some that I've chickened out of, and I've sent it to somebody else because I just didn't want to go there. But the truth is, the problem with that is that the eros voice will talk so loud that your voice of reason will totally be drowned out. Drowned out. So there's this thing that we need to understand about eros. It is a great thing to have, but we got to be able to hear above it, and we got to be able to see above it, and we got to be able to know that there's more to it than just the heat of the moment. Because here's what Eros love can do, and this is the whole thing about any of these loves, what can happen. That we can shift from God is love to love is God. You might want to write that one down. That's a pretty good one. That we shift love from God is love, that He is the source of it, and He's the example of it, and He's the one that we should be looking to then love is God. And yes, that's a little g. Because it's not worthy to have the big G. It is not worthy to be the God, but it becomes the one that we focus on. And everything is about love. Man, I know people that even pick churches because they're trying to find love somewhere. You know what I mean? And it's crazy that becomes the driving force of the things that we do in life. It becomes the reason we work places. It becomes the reason that we go places and shop places and all that stuff. But we have to be careful, because when love becomes the center of everything, we can quickly find ourselves somewhere that God never intended for us to be. It can take us out of the responsibilities we have in life. It can make us become, you know, virtually unimportant in life if we're not careful. But it can certainly put us in dangerous spots. I don't know if you remember, there was a TV show that came on a while back, and it was like Ryan and Tatum O'Neill. Anybody remember that show? Does anybody know who Ryan and Tatum O'Neill is? Yeah, thank you all, four of you. Gosh, man, this is terrible. Anyway, see, Ryan O'Neill and I have something very much in common. We both fell in love with Farrah Fawcett. I'm just saying. Now, I grew out of it when I got like 14 or something, but not really. But anyway, So Ryan O'Neill had a daughter named Tatum, and what happened was Ryan and his wife at some point they divorced, and you know, Tatum was this great little actress, young actress, and had the world in front of her, and at some point Ryan just kind of drops her, you know, he's the caregiver, she's staying, and all of a sudden he drops her, and as she described it, he kicked her to the curb, and he goes after this relationship. And basically just forgets his daughter, and she ends up in, you know, drug, you know, addiction, and all, just all kinds of places that may have been prevented had that love of her father been there. But he had walked away from her. And the whole show was about them trying to restore this relationship. And I don't really think it was about them restoring it. I think it was about the, you know, just illuminating that kind of lifestyle. But anyway, that's a whole other, I won't get into my personal opinion. But because that's what, it was never about them restoring their relationship. And so the truth is that Eros love can speak so loudly for us that as fathers we walk away from the responsibilities that we have for the decisions we made as a husband to make vows to stay with our wives, and then we walk away and we find something else that seems to be better for the moment. And I'm just going to tell you that I don't understand it to this point that I could help you. I understand it from the point of that you make dumb decisions, because I've made those dumb decisions. And that's all I can ever give it credit for. But the truth is we walk away from our commitments and our responsibilities because we've bought into this Eros love being so loud and so prominent in our lives. And see, that love is sacrificial, but the problem is the sacrifices we're making are the wrong stinking sacrifices. And so Eros love is this thing that we've got to get right. It's a part of love, and it's important. We can't just drop it and forget it, because it is meant to be a special thing in our relationships. But we've made it something that God never intended for it to be. And unless we bring our Eros love up under agape love, it'll never be all that it's intended to be. Here's the thing about this love. You and I, we gotta understand this. That we can only love like God when we accept God's love. We can only love like Him. We can only have this friendship and this affection and this romance that we're intended to have when we are able to understand and be loved by Him, when we've accepted that He loves us that way. We can only love like him when we've truly made a decision to accept this agape love, this unconditional, undeserved love, and we've allowed us to realize that we don't have to earn it, we don't have to do anything for it, that God makes it a way for us to just experience it by confessing our sins and just repenting and turning and living our lives different than we've been living it. That sounds like a lot, and it's not easy. It's tough because you have to do it every single day of your life. Sometimes you got to do it 24 times every day of your life. But the truth is that it's worth it. It's worth the sacrifice and it's worth the effort to do it. 1 John 4:9 says, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." You want to know how to love? Listen, accept the fact that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, paid the price for it, and now, because you can believe in it and trust in it, that you can be forgiven of your sins and be saved and be made whole the way that you were created to be. If you want to experience love, then it's going to take a step of yours. He's already done all that he can do. He wants us to understand and accept this love that he's had, this atoning sacrifice. That atoning means that he's made it all right by that sacrifice. Now you and I just have to accept it. Here's the thing. Complete love is found where we love one another. Complete love. See, what we've been trying to do is we've been trying to find complete love in another person. We've been trying to find that one who's going to make it all right, who's going to make it all good. And the one that does all that is him. If my wife expects me to be all that for her, I will continue to let her down. If you're expecting your spouse to be all of that for you, they will let you down. But the reality is when we look to God and know that he is all that, man, we'll see our wife differently. We'll see our husband differently. We'll see our kids differently. We'll see our neighbor differently. We'll see the person on the other end of the aisle differently. He says that love becomes complete when we love one another. Verse 12, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Today, I don't know about you, but I want to experience complete love. This fake stuff that you can find all over the place, it is exhausting. And it is temporary. And you will eventually move on to the next thing, trying to figure out that. But if you look to find your love through the one who is love, then listen, you'll begin to understand how you can love better and how you can be loved better. And so I'm so excited. I've been asked to do several weddings this year, and man, it's just exciting to see people come together and be able to experience that bond that happens and all that. And here's the thing: I'm talking and I'm looking at them, and they're just, you know, they're all still googly-eyed and all that for each other, and that's cool. Should be that, and don't stop that. But sometimes all that love is and all the relationship is wrapped up in the gooey-eyedness. And the truth is that that will go away. And it will get hard on some days. And there'll be days where you won't want to look at each other. There'll be days where, you know, things are going to be tough. But if you have grounded all of those forms of love, if you've grounded your philia love, if you've grounded your eros love, and you've grounded your storge love in the agape love of God, then let me tell you, you can make it through those days. But if you don't do that, eventually you will wear down and you will wear out. And it will happen that way for people in the church. If we don't have all of our relationships grounded that way, we'll start getting tired of each other. And we'll begin to look at each other a little weird. And sooner or later, we won't like each other's status on Facebook. That's funny. You can laugh at that. I know I'm serious right now, but it'll start that way, and then we won't talk, and then we won't come to church, or we won't go to the same places that we used to go, and then, you know, sooner or later it all just falls apart. So let me just tell you, wherever you are, whatever your love looks like, you got to decide, are you going to ground it in the unconditional, undeserved, incredible love of God, or are you going to try to do it on your own with your simple little friendships and affections and romance? They'll never sustain you without Him. So how does your love look? God, thank you for today. God, thank you for allowing us to experience you today. God, I pray that you'll make me a more affectionate person. God, that you'll make me a better friend. God, that you'll make me a more romantic person for my spouse. God, I pray that you'll help me to be the man that you want me to be. God, for each person in this room, I pray that in these moments that they will look at their love, the love they demonstrate on a daily basis to their friends, to their family, to their fellow brothers and sisters in church. God, may we just be honest. Maybe for some of us that means just being honest for the very first time about how we really love and the source of our love. But may we be honest about where it comes from. And if we're not loving people the way that you've called us to love, God, may we get on our knees and may we ask you to forgive us. God, for those in the room who've never made a decision to accept you as Lord and Savior, may this be the day that they understand the love that you have for them, a love so great that you gave your own Son to die on a cross, a brutal, brutal death, so that the sins of every single person could be paid. And that God, you allowed him to be taken down and buried in a borrowed tomb, but God, on that third day, you reached down and you gave life back and you resurrected him from that grave. And God, you want to forgive our sins because of the sacrifice he made. And you want to give us a new life. And you want to give us eternal life. And God, we've talked in this series about how we get so wrapped up in our here and now life. And it becomes all about today. But God, you sent your Son not just for today, but for all eternity. And so may we be excited about that. May we cheer and may we allow ourselves to just be this cheerleader for the gospel that tells people about this great thing that you've done, not because of us, but because of you and your character and who you are. So God, I pray today that people would come to a saving knowledge of you. God, I pray for those that have made that decision, that today that we get what love is really all about, that we begin to love the people in our families better and in our church better and in our community better. God, if we do all of the great things that the church should be doing, but we don't do it because we love them with this friendship, affectionate love, then God, I believe that sooner or later we'll become ineffective and we'll become useless and we'll drift away like so many other churches. So God, keep us focused. Help us love the way that you love. And may we line everything we do up with you. God, in these next moments as the band plays, God, will you just give us freedom in here? For those that need to make decisions, then they'll make them. God, for those that need to confess things, that they'll confess them. God, for those that just need to say thank you for the love that you have for them, then God, may they do that here today. And may your spirit have freedom to move in.